March 11th readings. The Epistle to Diognetus, Chapter 6, The Relation of Christians to the World. The Soul and Christians in the World. To sum up all in one word, what the soul is in the body, that are Christians in the world. The soul is dispersed through all the members of the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, yet is not of the body, and Christians dwell in the world, yet are not of the world. The invisible soul is guarded by the visible body, and Christians are known indeed to be in the world, but their godliness remains invisible. The flesh and the world's opposition to Christians. The flesh hates the soul, and wars against it, though itself suffering no injury, because it is prevented from enjoying pleasures. The world also hates the Christians, though in no wise injured, because they abjure pleasures. The soul loves the flesh that hates it, and loves also the members. Christians likewise love those that hate them. Christians as preservers of the world. The soul is imprisoned in the body, yet preserves that very body, and Christians are confined in the world as in a prison, and yet they are the preservers of the world. The immortal soul dwells in a mortal tabernacle, and Christians dwell as sojourners in corruptible bodies, looking for an incorruptible dwelling in the heavens. Christians and suffering. The soul, when but ill provided with food and drink, becomes better. In like manner, the Christians, though subjected day by day to punishment, increase the more in number. God has assigned them this illustrious position, which it were unlawful for them to forsake. Chapter 7, The Manifestation of Christ. Christ's Divine Mission. For, as I said, this was no mere earthly invention which was delivered to them, nor is it a mere human system of opinion, which they judge it right to preserve so carefully, nor has a dispensation of mere human mysteries been committed to them, but truly God Himself, who is Almighty, the Creator of all things, and invisible, has sent from heaven, and placed among men, Him who is, the truth, and the holy and incomprehensible Word, and has firmly established Him in their hearts. The role of Christ's mission. He did not, as one might have imagined, send to men any servant, or angel, or ruler, or any one of those who bear sway over earthly things, or one of those to whom the government of things in the heavens has been entrusted, but the very Creator and Fashioner of all things, by whom He made the heavens, by whom He enclosed the sea within its proper bounds, whose ordinances all the stars faithfully observe, from whom the sun has received the measure of his daily course to be observed, whom the moon obeys, being commanded to shine in the night, and whom the stars also obey, following the moon in her course. Christ's approach to humanity. Was it then, as one might conceive, for the purpose of exercising tyranny, or of inspiring fear and terror? By no means, but under the influence of clemency and meekness. As a king sends his son, who is also a king, so sent he him, as God he sent him, as to men he sent him, as a savior he sent him, and as seeking to persuade, not to compel us, for violence has no place in the character of God. As calling us he sent him, not as vengefully pursuing us, as loving us he sent him, not as judging us. The power of Christ's manifestation. For he will yet send him to judge us, and who shall endure his appearing? Do you not see them exposed to wild beasts, that they may be persuaded to deny the Lord, and yet not overcome? Do you not see that the more of them are punished, the greater becomes the number of the rest? This does not seem to be the work of man, this is the power of God, these are the evidences of his manifestation. Chapter 8, The Miserable State of Men Before the Coming of the Word. The Absurdity of Pre-Christian Philosophies. For, who of men at all understood before his coming what God is? Do you accept of the vain and silly doctrines of those who are deemed trustworthy philosophers? Of whom some said that fire was God, calling that God to which they themselves were by and by to come, and some water, and others some other of the elements formed by God. But if any one of these theories be worthy of approbation, every one of the rest of created things might also be declared to be God. But such declarations are simply the startling and erroneous utterances of deceivers, and no man has either seen him, or made him known, but he has revealed himself. The revelation of God through faith. And he has manifested himself through faith, to which alone it is given to behold God. For God, the Lord and Fashioner of all things, who made all things, and assigned them their several positions, proved himself not merely a friend of mankind, but also long-suffering, in his dealings with them, yea, he was always of such a character, and still is, and will ever be, kind and good, and free from wrath, and true, and the only one who is, absolutely, good. God's plan revealed through Christ. And he formed in his mind a great and unspeakable conception, which he communicated to his son alone. As long, then, as he held and preserved his own wise counsel in concealment, he appeared to neglect us, and to have no care over us. But after he revealed and laid open, through his beloved Son, the things which had been prepared from the beginning, he conferred every blessing all at once upon us, so that we should both share in his benefits, and see and be active, in his service. Augustine. Confessions, chapter 10.1. Augustine's recovery and continued deception. Thou restoredst me then from that illness, and made sound the son of thy handmaid meanwhile in body, that he might live for thee, to endow him with a higher and more enduring health. And even then at Rome I joined those deluding and deluded saints, not their hearers only, of the number of whom was he in whose house I had fallen ill, and had recovered, but those also whom they designate the elect. Augustine's pride and the nature of sin. For it still seemed to me that it was not we that sin, but that I know not what other nature sinned in us. And it gratified my pride to be free from blame and, after I had committed any fault, not to acknowledge that I had done any, that thou mightest heal my soul because it had sinned against thee. But I loved to excuse it, and to accuse something else, I wot not what, which was with me, but was not I but assuredly it was wholly I, and my impiety had divided me against myself, and that sin was all the more incurable in that I did not deem myself a sinner. Augustine's struggle and self-deception. And execrable iniquity it was, O God omnipotent, that I would rather have thee to be overcome in me to my destruction, than myself of thee to salvation. Not yet, therefore, hadst thou set a watch before my mouth, and kept the door of my lips, that my heart might not incline to wicked speeches, to make excuses of sins, with men that work iniquity, and, therefore, was I still united with their elect. Thomas Aquinas. Summa Theologica, Part 1, Question 36, Article 2. Question, whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son? Objection 6. It seems that the Holy Spirit does not proceed from the Son. For it is written, John 15:26, But when the Comforter comes, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. From this, it appears that the Holy Spirit proceeds perfectly from the Father. Therefore, it is superfluous to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. Responsio, it must be said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, but not as though the procession from the Father were imperfect or incomplete. The reason the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son is due to the unique and eternal bond of love that exists between them. The procession from the Father does not exclude the procession from the Son, but rather the procession of the Holy Spirit is fully realized in the Father and the Son together. It is not superfluous to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son because this expression highlights the fullness and richness of the relationship within the Trinity. The Father, from whom all things proceed, and the Son, who is eternally united to the Father, both give rise to the Holy Spirit. This procession from the Son demonstrates the unity and mutual love between the Father and the Son, emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is not only the bond of love between the Father and the Son but also proceeds from both as one eternal source.